I'd like to build upon the foundation we've established in the last couple of messages. All of our Christmas messages are taken from John chapter 1 in the first 14 verses. And the series is entitled The Word. And each one builds upon the other as we trace our way through those verses. And the rest of the messages today and Christmas Eve, and then what I have to say next Sunday, are built upon the last verse, verse 14. But concerning the Word, John 1 begins with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And goes on to say the Word made all things, and then ultimately the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14. And you must understand that when John wrote this letter, he was using the word logos, not meaning the written Word of God. It doesn't mean in the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God, and then somehow the Bible became Jesus. I think in our shallow thinking, we just sort of leave it and accept it without investigating further. And as I told you, this is a philosophical term, and John addressing the mindset of people. And what John was saying was that the Logos is the divine source of all things. The Logos is the rational principle. In fact, technically, philosophically, for Greek debaters, that's what Logos meant. This is the rational principle of all things. And John was saying, I'll tell you what the rational principle of all things is. The rational principle, the Logos, is Jesus Christ. And other ways of saying that is that Jesus is God's logic for the world. Jesus is God's right response to what the world needed. And the right response was always with God, and the right response was God, and the right response has become God. So we start out here to say, you know, man, where'd it come from? What's it about? How does it make sense? And John's saying, here's how it makes sense. And then last week I spoke about living in His light, because John goes on and says that He's a light who appeared and He brought life, and He's the life and He's the light. And I said that God sent Jesus as a light to bring life into a world that's dark and full of death. Now today, beholding His glory. And I want to tell you, this message is, it won't quit. It just grows. Everywhere I turn, I'm seeing the strategic intelligence and the profound response that John has, not to the thinking of his day, but to all of our thinking, to say, you turn anywhere you want. If you behold His glory, you're going to see Jesus. And He is God's logic. He is God's right response. And He's sent for a reason. And that's the story of Christmas. So John 1:14 says, and the Word, the Logos, the rational principle, the divine thinking, the right response of God became flesh. So this philosophical term now took on life, and He dwelt among us, and namely, His name is Jesus. And look at what John says, and we beheld His glory. And we beheld His glory. And he says, now the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It's a special kind of glory. And then on Friday night, I'll be speaking about receiving His fullness. He was full of what? What does it say? Full of grace and full of truth. And that's our Christmas Eve message. Then next Sunday, proclaiming His message. Take all of it. What do we do with it? And so today, beholding His glory. Now, I think this is really an amazing thing. The Scripture says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word there in the Greek language is tabernacle. So transliterated, it says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And the tabernacle, you see, was that tent in the wilderness, that temporary dwelling place, that thing you put up and took down and moved to the next place, and it was replaced by the temple of God. And it too has been destroyed, and now we are the temple of God. He tabernacles within us now. That's really a neat thing. And one day we'll go home to be with Him in glory. But Jesus just came down and for a while set up living here. And we beheld His doxa, is what it says. His glory. Okay? And the glory is this. It's the nature of God in self-manifestation. Yes, it is a radiance. It's a brightness. It's a wonder. But specifically, it's God showing Himself in His everlasting power, in His divinity, His divine splendor, emanating from God, a shining forth, the due honor. And so John says, the Word became flesh, tabernacled among us. And you know what we got? We got a glimpse of His glory. We're grasping the manifestation. And to me, he says, so we beheld Him. We beheld the glory. And the beholding, to me, is like this. You know, you get one of those gifts, and it is a wonder. And you look at it a while, and you think you understand it, and you put it to the side, and pretty soon you take it back, and you say, man, I can't believe all the amazing things this thing does. And you put it down, and you pick it back up. And that's what John's saying when we behold Him, that we are looking intently. We are considering Him. We are spending time receiving Him. And here it gets more specific, and he says, we have received this bodily vision of His glory. And here's what I say. When we behold His glory, when we soak it in, it's a look that lasts a lifetime. See, once He gets my attention, I can't turn away. Everywhere we turn is the glory of Christ. His doxa now has penetrated our lives. So in every decision, it's Christ. In every relationship, it's Christ. In every conscious hour, it's Christ. And sometimes I think even in my subconscious hours, it's still the glory of Jesus that I'm beholding. And that's what excites me about this static thought that becomes real. And that's exactly what happens in us. Here we are with our thinking, and we've tried this and we've tried that, and we've looked at the fake glory of this and that. And when we behold the Christ, He gives birth within us and emanates from us, and we're hooked forever. And so John wants us to gaze at His glory, because He, Jesus, is to be beheld. Behold His glory. And in beholding His glory, we must consider His humanity. He is 100% man. And we must consider His divinity. He is 100% God. That truth in and of itself is a wow. That truth is worth beholding, because there is no other 100% God and 100% man. Only Jesus, the Word who became flesh. And John says, look at it and look at it again. Because it's glorious. He's God's perfect man and man's perfect God. Now, I'm convinced today that we will gain much if we first consider John the author. The man that wrote these words. Now, John wrote what we just read and what we've been reading in somewhere between 80 and 90 AD, the end of the first century. If you remember, Jesus was born about 4 BC, and He died about 30 AD. So we're talking 50 to 60 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, John wrote what he wrote. He had not written 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That came in 90 to 95 AD, and he had not written Revelation. That came somewhere between 94 and 96 AD. So what you have to get is this. Don't check out on me, because this is significant. This is an 80-year-old man who had 50 years to think about it. And he says, you know what? It's real. And you need to get it. This is John the author, the old man John, 50 years after, who already read what Matthew wrote and already read what Luke wrote. Do you know that? Matthew wrote in 50 AD. Luke wrote in 60 AD. Now he's 20 to 30 years later. And we're going to review what Luke said and what Matthew said about the birth of Jesus. And I think old man John says, you know, that's the facts. That's what happened. But I'm not sure people still realize what all that means. So after much time that John had to consider and reconsider his own life and his own role in the heavenly drama of the life of Christ on this earth, after he had much time to consider and reconsider all the happenings with Jesus. See, I'm convinced if John could be here today, remember how his book closes? And he says, there's other things that happen that aren't even written about. You couldn't write about all. That if John could come, he'd say, you know another reason I'm convinced? Jesus is the Word of God, that He's God's. You can't believe. One time we were, you know, and he'd just tell us another story. And see, that's how my faith grows. How about your faith? The older I go, the more validated it becomes. And there's certain things I can't explain away, even when I want to. And John would say, hey, there's certain things here about His glory that say He is God's gift. John, after this young fisherman and his brother, James, were called to follow Jesus, and, you know, these young strapping strong guys come in, and pretty soon the two of them were known as the Sons of Thunder. Sound like a motorcycle gang, okay? Because they were going to fix the kingdom. They were going to do everything Jesus said. And this same John became known as one of the insiders. One of the three, Peter, James, and who? John. And out of the three, he was the insider of the insiders. This is the guy that was known as the one whom Jesus loved. This is the man who goes down in history as the apostle of love. This is the man who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. And he had 50 years to say, was that valid? Was that real? Or was I, you know, in a manly way, was I in love with some pseudo Messiah? And he writes 50 years later to say, hey, I was not deceived. You've got to know. Realize that Peter, James, and John were the only ones present at the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were the only ones present at the transfiguration of Christ. And they were the only ones present at the agony of Gethsemane. They were the closest. And you know, that to me, that's some of the most astounding writing in the Bible. John 17 and the prayer in the garden. How did John know what Jesus prayed? Was he listening? Was there spirit revelation? Did sometime after, you know, he have some kind of insight? But this guy was close. It was Peter and John who were commissioned by Jesus to go make the Passover meal. Out of all 12, he said, you guys go. It was Peter and John who followed Jesus to his arrest. And it was John only. The only apostle at the crucifixion, at the cross, was John. And from the cross, Jesus presented a personal message to him. And he said to his mother, Mother, behold your son. And he said to John, behold your mother. He said, you're taking my place. Take care of my mom. And 50 years later, this guy's telling us, behold his glory, because he is God's answer. He makes sense for your every need. Yes, what Matthew or what Luke wrote is true, but you've got to know what God's doing. It was Peter and John who raced to the empty tomb. It was Peter and John who raised that lame man and from the temple in Acts chapter 3. You see, so John, he's saying, my life is past, but his life is real. Behold his glory. So this is what led him to saying, and we beheld his glory 50 years later. Well, I have a simple way of asking you to behold His glory with me today. I simply want us to consider some glimpses of His glory for our own spiritual benefit. They come directly from the Word. Number one is when John says, "Behold His glory," maybe he was thinking about, first of all, the glorious advent of Jesus. His coming. The facts of His coming. His birth and incarnation. And open your Bibles to Matthew with me. We're not going to be reading as much as we are reviewing, but I think it's significant. Now remember, Matthew wrote what he wrote 30 or 40 years earlier than what John wrote. And I would venture to say John knew what Matthew wrote. And Matthew wrote in chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way, when His mother had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit, and her husband, being a man, just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And he considered these things, and he says, 'Behold, an angel appeared to Joseph and said, "No, Joseph, don't put her away. This is of God. And the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be God with us." And Joseph woke up and took his wife. And not until she had given birth, and they called him Yeshua. And I think John might say, and don't forget the glorious revelation to his earthly father. That's significant and that's different. And I think the men here could maybe identify especially with, if you were engaged to a girl to be married a year later and she's pregnant and said, "God made me pregnant," you might wrestle with that also. And Luke records that Joseph, you know, it took divine revelation. It took a dream with an angel appearing for Joseph to receive what God had to say. Now there's something glorious, you see, about angels showing up. And when John says we beheld His glory, maybe that's part of what he's talking about. As we go on in the book of Matthew in chapter 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Some versions would say, when they show up, it says they came to the house. I just want to remind you that these men were not at the nativity scene. They came maybe upwards of 2 years later, because when Herod says, "Let's eliminate this possibility that he's the king of the Jews," he said, "Let's kill all baby boys 2 years and under." But I just want you to see what happened here. Do you understand this? If we were in Palestine, I'll do it this way. If we were in Palestine, you know, here's the Sea of Galilee, here's the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, and here's Bethlehem. Over here in modern day Iraq, Iran, the Middle East, there's some fellows who see a star. And they're familiar with the Word of God, but they're pagans. Probably learned from the time of Daniel to pay attention, because there was a Messiah coming, and here is a sign, that star. And they came, the pagans came, to pay homage to the King of the Jews. And that's when they showed up. And these guys, you know, as I say, weren't at the Nativity for sure, probably didn't ride camels, probably rode Arabian horses, where either Iranian or Iraqis, and probably wore wizard-type hats, not kings. They weren't kings of countries. They were astrologers and magicians to some extent. Okay? And they said, "Hey, we know truth when we see truth in the heavens. We've got to go worship the king." And so just get that. John would say, that's part of the glory of Jesus. When the pagans saw it, but his own, he already said in John 1, what? His own did not receive him. The Jews missed it. But the pagans saw it. And so when he says, "Behold His glory," maybe he's thinking, don't forget what Matthew wrote. Now let's go over to Luke. Luke's version of the Nativity or the story of Christ fills in other blanks. Okay, and I'm guessing that John read this. Luke 1:26. "In the sixth month," that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, "the angel Gabriel himself came from God to Galilee to Nazareth, to this virgin girl who was engaged to a man named Joseph, and her name was Mary. And the angel said, "You have found favor with God." And she says, "How can this be?" And she finds out nothing's impossible with God. And I would say that's rather glorious, wouldn't you? That a virgin would conceive and that she would be told by Gabriel himself. Have you ever had Gabriel show up in your life? And I think John's saying, "Hey, behold His glory," because you know how his mom found out? God sent Gabriel. That's pretty glorious. And if you go on there in Luke chapter 2, the verses I have for ladies today, verse beginning in verse 46 through 56, if you've heard the Magnificat, okay, Mary didn't sit down and write a song. These are the words that Luke recorded that she said. This is what came out of her when she believed and said, you know, "Praise God, and behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me." And so John might be saying, don't forget what Mary said. And then over further in Luke 2, it says, "And in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be registered." And it records how this Mary and Joseph couple traveled down to Bethlehem so they could get registered for the census. And they couldn't find a place to stay. And the baby was born of the virgin. And then it says that in the same region there were these shepherds out in the field. And they were just watching their flock. And an angel showed up to them. And I think John would say, "Behold His glory. Man, there's angels showing up everywhere about the birth of Jesus. That was glorious. Don't forget His birth." And it says, "And the Lord shone around them, the shepherds. They were filled with fear. And the angel said, 'Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign. You'll find this baby just wrapped up in some swaddling cloth. And they have him in a feeder. Go find him.'" And then it says, "Now all of a sudden, there was this army of angels that showed up. And they started saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" And so, I would say that's pretty glorious, wouldn't you? So when John says, "Hey, people, behold His glory," maybe part of it is remember the glory of His advent. All the angelic appearances, all the radiance, all the wonder. And so John, when he says, "Behold His glory," see, here's what I think we do with John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the one, the only begotten, full of grace and truth." John 1:1, "In the beginning was Word, Word was with God, Word was with God." And we leave it there. And we think, man, we got it. We didn't get it. John says, "And we beheld His," what? "His glory, His doxa." So at His advent, there was glory to behold. Now, that was one, the glorious advent. Two, I have two glorious prophecies. Two wonders about Jesus. They're found here in Luke. Let's just go over to verse 25. Jesus gets a little older, still a baby. They take Him to church to get dedicated. It says in Luke 2:25, "Now there was this man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was a righteous and devout man waiting for the consolation." Here was a guy who says, there's a Messiah coming, there's a Messiah coming, there's a Messiah coming. He's going to bring spiritual consolation. He's going to bring console. He's going to bring peace. He's going to make things right. And Simeon was waiting and waiting and waiting, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in verse 26 says, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now that in itself is sort of glorious. Has God told you when you're going to die? Has God let you in on it? He's not let me in on it to say, "Bob, you won't die until, you know, four more churches are built in Thailand, until, you know, whatever it is." I don't have that. But that came from above. And so Simeon was there waiting and waiting and waiting. And it says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms." And so you see this other old man at the beginning of Jesus' life. We're going to let John be the old man way after Jesus' life. Simeon, this old man, takes this baby from Mary. He takes God in his hands. And he says, Lord, you're now letting your servant depart in peace. He said, I can die now according to your word, for my eyes have seen what? Your salvation. He said, that's glorious. I'm holding your salvation for the Jews and the Gentiles until the end of the world. And he goes on. And he says that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He said, I'm holding the light of the world. And he's a glory to your people Israel. Israel's glory. Jesus, the Word became flesh. And so when John had read Luke, and I'm sure John was familiar with Simeon's story, when he says, behold his glory, maybe he's thinking, don't forget what Simeon said about him. Don't write him off as not God's answer, because he is the Word. He is God's logic. He's God's reason. He's God's purpose. He's God's everything. Remember what Simeon said. And then look at this. It says, and Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. He said, this isn't just a baby in a manger that we're going to send Christmas cards to each other about. He said, this guy's changing the world, and people are going to fall, and people are going to rise because of him, and for a sign that is opposed. And he says, a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary. He said, because of this boy who's God. And the reason is so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And Jesus, the master of this word, you know, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. That's what the Spirit does through the written word. And that comes right from Jesus, the Word of God. And so Simeon told it. And then look what it says. And then there was this prophetess, Anna, this old lady, and she was the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, and she lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. She may have actually lived in one of the priest's empty rooms in the outer court of the temple when she did depart. Maybe didn't just show up day and night. Maybe she actually lived there. And she was waiting and waiting and waiting, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And so we had this faithful old man, this faithful old woman, who said, this is a glorious boy. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the redemption in Jerusalem. He's a light to bring revelation. And when John stands back 50 years later, well, 80 years later from when these things happened, he says, it's all true. Now get it, people. Behold his glory. Now, remember the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When John says, and we beheld his glory, I want you to grasp this with me. John was not saying the inclusive we. He was not. It wasn't a contemporaneous we. When it says, we beheld his glory, I think somehow we just joined with John. Yeah, we did, didn't we? No, we didn't. See, I think what John is saying, we the apostles beheld his glory. We the apostles and those who surrounded us firsthand, see, perceived his glory. We beheld his glory. But we have, listen, it's not that far removed. We have firsthand testimony. John saw it. John touched him. John beheld him. And he invites us to behold him. So it's not like this. You know, oral tradition that's been passed on. We've got the guy. And he says, don't forget what Luke said. Don't forget what Matthew said. Don't forget what Simeon said. Don't forget what Anna said. And then lastly today, I have three glorious testimonies from heaven. and they all concern the voice of God. So I'm going to say, don't forget what the Father said. The first one's at His baptism. We don't need to read it. You know the story. Jesus, age 30, about to embark on His ministry, comes to His second or third cousin, however you want to look at it, John the Baptist, who's 6 months older than Him. And John's the baptizer. He's out baptizing people because of repentance. They say, I haven't lived right, I want to start over. And he said, okay, this is it. And Jesus came to him and said, hey, John, I want to get baptized. I want you to baptize me. And John the Baptist says to Him, hold on here. He said, my role is to point people to You. What do you mean, me baptized? I'm not even worthy to tie or untie your sandals. And Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness, You'll baptize me. And John baptized Him. And you remember what glorious happened? It says the Holy Spirit came out of heaven in the form of a dove and lit on Jesus' shoulder. Now, I don't know if it was a real dove, I tend to think it is, or an emanation of a dove. I think it was an emanation of the Holy Spirit as a real dove lit on His shoulder. And when that happened, what else came with it? A voice from heaven that said, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, when John describes that event back in John 1, he says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water is that he might be revealed to Israel. John the Baptist says, John the author about John the Baptist records John's words and says, John the Baptist said, I'm just here for one reason, and that's to point to Him. And then John the Baptist gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Him. I would have not known Him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify, this is the Son of God. That's what John the author wrote about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, don't pay attention to me. The glory's all on Him. And so when John tells you and I, behold His glory, I think he says, guess what? Now, John, as far as I know, wasn't at his baptism. We said he was at the cross. Okay, but he knows the testimony of his baptism and said, don't ever forget. When you don't think Jesus is God's answer, how do you explain at His baptism this voice coming out of the heaven? It wasn't like somebody hid some new big bow system up in the mountains, you know, and boomed it out. So John says, behold that glory, a dove and a voice from heaven. The second glorious testimony from heaven comes at His transfiguration. The book of Mark says this, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone, just the four of them. And there He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters. Three tabernacles, by the way. Three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is My Son whom I love. Listen to Him. And suddenly they looked around and no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And when John says, behold His glory, I think he says, don't you tell me Jesus isn't God in the flesh because I was there. And I'm telling you, that really happened. I know it. Because I experienced it. And I think he's saying, behold Him, because He's worth beholding. And you know, I don't know that if if John ever got to this place. But have you ever seen God work in your life in a season, and then sometime later you look back and say, maybe that wasn't really God. You know, maybe I was so desperate. I was just trying to see what I could see, and it was more coincidence, or my neighbor really knew I had a need and they did that. That really wasn't God. I've been there. And I think probably all of us ought to be honest enough to say, you know, when we need God and we're desperate for God and He reveals Himself to us, let's be careful that we don't go back and then explain Him away. I know people that do that with their complete faith. But if John the Apostle ever got to that point to say, and see, in maybe those 50 years of meditation and wondering, he thought, was it real or not? And he'd say, of course it was real. Remember His glory at His baptism, the glory at His transfiguration. And then the last one is Passion Week, and I do want you to turn there with me. It's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 27 to 29. Our Father, I just come before You and I pray that Your Word would just enlighten us right now as we behold the glory of Jesus. Father, we live in a dull world and we miss it. And I just pray for the revelation of Your Spirit to open our eyes. In John chapter 12, verses 27 to 29, the words of Jesus, Passion Week, after the triumphal entry, after Jesus has taught some, He says, "Now is My soul troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save Me from this hour? For this purpose I have come to this hour." And Jesus says, "Father, glorify Your name." And then a voice from heaven came saying, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And so when John says, "Behold His glory," do you think maybe he's talking about what the Father said? "My name is glorified in your life." And so I just want to say, His glory is to be beheld. And it's a different kind of glory. It's the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Nobody else's glory is like that. I have some glory. You have some glory. We could brag about ourselves and what's good about us, and there's some light about us, but it's different. Because we are not God in the flesh. Now, a few years later, try to perceive with me what John's writing here. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, listen to what he says. I just want to read it to you. This is what he says. He says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." And John says, you got to believe it. Otherwise, there's no victory. And see, when you don't think you can believe it, when you don't want to believe it, behold His glory. How do you explain all these angelic appearances and this miraculous birth and the things that flowed out of His birth? And how do you explain this faithful Jewish man that waited and waited and waited, wasn't to be fooled, heard the voice of God and he said, "He's the one." And Anna the prophetess said, "He's the one." And the voice from heaven at His baptism and His transfiguration and in the last week of His life. And John says, here's what it's about. He says, "Let me take this concept, let me give it birth and a name, and now let me tell you how He works. He came for victory through your faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And I'm asking you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe He's God in the flesh? Have you beheld His glory? And John says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water alone, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." And there are these three to testify, is what John says. So he's still building a case. And he says, don't forget, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, they're in agreement. "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given us about His Son." So the same man writing to the church at large, changing his purpose just a little, says, hey, you got to get it because it takes fruit in you. It's complete in you when you believe, and you have the victory when you believe. So as I close, our reaction to His glory. Like Joseph, I want to encourage you to believe and obey in the astounding revelation of His birth. It takes us all a bit by surprise, doesn't it? For me to speak about this concept, who was God always, who became flesh and came out of a virgin and was God, a perfect God-man, sort of like Joseph, it's like, I'm going to divorce myself from this. But if you try to, you've got to consider His glory. Just like the angel showed up to Joseph, say, hey, hold on, bud. It's true. And that's what I'm saying to you today. Hold on, bud. It's true. Like Mary, magnify the Lord. It says when those angels appeared and they spoke, then it says she nourished and or she cherished all these things in her heart. And I think that we need to do that with Jesus Christ and His glory. We've got to take Him home with us. He's got to live within us day by day. That there's those things we hold on to that are truths. And like the angels, announce the good tidings of great joy. Tell the world a Savior is born. And like the shepherds, go witness the Christ. Tell others. And it says they went out and glorified and praised God. And then like the Magi, come to honor the King of Kings, presenting your best to Him. Now the Bible doesn't say there were three kings. It says there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So there could have been two kings that brought three gifts. Or there could have been 30 magi that brought 10 of each kind, but there were three kinds, or one of each kind. I tend to think from study that there were probably an entourage of them on their Arabian horses. And they had at least three big gifts. If not, 10 had gold, 10 had frankincense, 10 had myrrh, I don't know, all symbolic of who Christ is. But these were the men who watched from a distance and then came to belief. And you know what the Bible says? And when they came into His presence, anybody know? It says they fell down and they worshiped Him. That's quite a statement. And I think that's the response for all of us. Fall down and worship Him. So I just want to tell you about me for a moment. See, when I behold Him, I can no longer let the greatest message of my life be about me. It must be about Him. If you don't behold Him, you can go on like He doesn't exist. But if you behold His glory, you can't explain Him away. At least honestly, you can't. And when you realize who He is, you bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you say, it's not about me. Whenever I behold His glory, I cannot give up on others. Because God didn't give up on us. See, God could have said time and again, I've had it. It's enough. It's over. But God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, who was full of glory, a different kind of glory, so that all who would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. So translated into my life, that means if He's so glorious, I can't ever give up on anybody. I hope you adopt that. I hope that becomes part of you, if you behold His glory. And because of beholding Him, see, I must strive that the Word who became flesh
strive to be true to His Word. It's so hard to not entertain. I can't say it's so hard. I just want to say that there's much more life change when we let this Word speak than we use our talent to try to improve it, because you cannot. And so, beholding Christ, you know, makes me less, not more, I guess is probably a better way to say it. And I don't know how it works out in your life. That's just some testimony from me. So I'm asking you, have you beheld His glory? Have you beheld His glory? The glory of the one and only Father. So I just join the angels in saying, glory to God in the highest. In Latin, the words are Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And when we sing that hymn, you've got to realize you're singing ancient words written by angels. And you're agreeing, glory to God. Now listen to this. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John the old man, John the revelator, said this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The word know in 1 John is used nearly 40 times, if not more than 40. And there's more than one way of knowing things, and there's more than one word used in 1 John. Sometimes when I say, you know, I go to somebody and say, hey, you feeling okay? And they say, how'd you know? And I just say, I don't know, I just knew. And other times, you know, you sense some things and you feel it and say, I know what I need to do, but it's because you felt it. Well, throughout 1 John, oftentimes John says, we know these things. We gnosko these things. We've felt our way. But here's what he says. He says, I write these things that you may know. And he uses the word oida, which means to have a knowledge gained in your intellect by what you've observed. What's another word? By what you have observed. How about behold? He says, by what you have beheld, you may know that you have eternal life. It's not just feel. It's not just gnosko. It's not just I sense He's the Son of God and I sense He's my Savior and I sense, you know, it's all real. John says, hey, this passes over into a new kind of knowledge. And now you can know by what you have beheld. Not simply by your feelings. And I just want to say, let's behold His glory. Let's fall down and worship. We're going to sing. And what are we singing? Oh, the God who came to save. What a powerful truth. And like Simeon said, you know, held him up and he said, this is the one. And the testimony is he came to save. So let's stand. And if you need to come up here to pray for any reason, we'll be here waiting to help you behold the glory of Christ.